Morena e te whanau. A reading from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. And this was written while Paul, Philippians is basically a book of truths and principles for Christian living. So from verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in our shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, for you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. And te rongopai tapu ki te ritinga a Luke, te tekau mā toro upoko, ka timata toro tiko matahi. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, beginning at the 31st verse. So some Pharisees had just come to Jesus and told him to go away because Herod wanted to kill him. He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Te rongopai tēnei a te karaiti. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Well, good morning. Kia ora. Morena. How you doing? You all right? This is a bit boomy. Can you hear me okay? Yeah. I'm going to use my littler Bible. So this morning's reading takes place, first of all, I should say, we're week two of Lent. This is the second Sunday of Lent in our journey with Jesus, led by the Spirit, hopefully, as we were saying last week, into the wilderness, into that place where we strip away all the kind of dross and all the kind of extraneous bits and pieces that we've gathered or accrued or have landed on us over the year or whatever, and we get a chance to kind of spring clean or autumn clean and strip away those all that rubbish and get back to Jesus, get back to what's at the heart of things, reorient our hearts to him. So that's the idea, and this morning's reading is from Luke's Gospel, and we'll just deal with the Gospel one rather than the Romans one because we haven't got time to talk about everything. But and Jesus is in the middle of a journey which he started in chapter 9 because, you know, as he was living, obviously there was chapter markers when, and he would like, "Oh, it's chapter 9. And so he got to the end of chapter 9 and then all the way through to 19 for 10 chapters. He's on the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. And it starts, that journey, the whole journey, and it's a long one, starts with the words, and he set his face like flint for Jerusalem. It's like, I'm going this way. I'm gonna do this thing. I know what's at stake. I know what I'm going to have to face. And so he had to really decide, this is what I'm going to do. And it ends with him coming into Jerusalem in chapter 19 and with the triumphal entry. And in the middle, it's almost sort of more or less smack bang in the middle. In the middle of that journey is today's reading. And it's this bit, he's not in Jerusalem, but he laments over Jerusalem. Has anyone been to Jerusalem? Yeah, I thought there'd be a few people. So I got a chance to go there when quite a few years ago. And there's a church that's just built on the slope as you come down. Jerusalem's on a hill, and as you come down one side to go up the hill to Jerusalem, there's this church built where just before the triumphal entry, Luke chapter 19, at the end of his journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, it says Jesus wept. He saw the city and he wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And in Latin, that's Dominus Flavit. And so this church was built on the spot where they think Jesus was when he had shed those tears over Jerusalem. And it's the church is called Dominus Flavit. The Lord wept. And the altar of the church, there's just this window, real simple window, looking out over Jerusalem, so that you can look with Jesus over Jerusalem and you can weep. It's quite cool. If you go on to the next slide, that church was built in the 1950s on the site of a really, really old, I think it was a monastery, Byzantine monastery, which was built in the 7th century, in the 600s AD. And that's some of the tiles from there, which are still on the floor. They've sort of left them there, obviously. And if you go on to the next one, there's sort of various things in the church, and that's the triumphal entry, you can see. That's a sort of image of Jesus on a horse, or on a donkey, rather, coming in. And there's palm trees around, and he's coming into Jerusalem. If you go on to the next one, and the next one again, sorry. And that's a modern little, what do you call it? Pardon? Mosaic, yeah. One of those. It's a modern one, but that's the hen, the mother hen, gathering the chicks. And it says, how often have I longed to gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks. And then at the bottom there, but you are not willing. And that's in Latin there, but you are not willing. And that's what I want to look at this morning, is this idea of willingness, or our wills, our willfulness. Has anyone had... or being around children who were willful? You might have to stretch for this one. Can you remember a time when you were a willful child? We've all been there. I was willful enough. And I had apparently my mum and dad are very, I don't know, proud of telling this story to shame me or something, I don't know. But they tell of a story where I was in the high chair. I was like 2 years old or less or something, and I was in the high chair and they were making me eat something I didn't want to eat, and I wasn't allowed to get down until I finished this thing, and it was like battle of the wills. And so I was like, potty. And they were like, oh, and I was like, yes, I'm free. Yeah, anyway. But we can be really willful, can't we? And I don't know about you, but I'm still willful. And there's this bit in our passage where Jesus is saying, how often? And the word is the same word in the Greek. It's the word thallo, and there's only two words for willfulness in Greek. One's thallo and the other's bulimi or something like that. But this one is used twice by Jesus. Once, how often have I willed? That's what it is. It's been my will. I've really longed and wanted and willed to gather you, to gather my people under my wings, as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, you know. Just as an aside, it's interesting, Jesus isn't shy of using feminine imagery. And I know that might make some people go, whoa, hang on a minute. But, you know, he's saying, I'm like a mother hen. In fact, he uses that exact, he says, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just like a hen gathers her brood under her wings. So just feel good about that, the half of us that are women, or, you know, you're affirmed. Jesus identifies with you. Any nonsense about, you know, men are kind of better because Jesus became a man or whatever. Jesus is saying, like, how often as a mother hen, you know, he's prepared. Yeah, it's all good. That kind of imagery he's comfortable with. He's affirming of the whole human race, not just a bit of it. Here we go. You're looking all very serious now. Really serious. Really serious. Sorry, I'm going to stop. Anyway, but our wills. So he says this, I have longed, the word is willed, this is what I've wanted, willed. Our wills are what we want, and we try and get our will done very often, don't we? I've willed to do this. I've wanted to do this. Will's a funny word, but that's what it means. And you were not willing. Yeah, I willed to do, you know, this is God on earth. I willed to do this, and you were not willing. So what did Jesus do? Did he force us under his wings? No. And I just find this really striking and somewhat disturbing, maybe, and really interesting, that God loves us and wants us to genuinely love him and one another. And that if he forced us to love him, it wouldn't be love, would it? You know, if I go up to someone and threaten them with a stick and say, you know, love me or I'll beat you, which would be a bit weird, but if I did that, and they were like, yeah, yeah, I love you. You know, you can't force someone to love you. Hey, and then it's not love. Is that right? Love has to be freely given, otherwise it's not love at all. It's just some kind of coercion involved. So God loves us and gives us freedom. And if we choose, C.S. Lewis said that the worst thing, the most fearful thing that God can say to any of us on the last day is, well, all right then, your will be done. You know, Jesus in the garden, he's there and he's struggling. He set his face like flint, and then at the end of his journey, he's there going, oh my gosh, and he says, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. This is something I want to do, but it's very, 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 very hard. And now that it comes to the crunch, here I am with my will, choosing to lay down my will and follow your will. Do you know what I mean? Or I'm aligning my will with your will, rather. That is what I really want. It really is, but it's very, very hard right now. And I'm shedding tears. But still, actually, I want to do what you want. Not my will, but your will be done. There's a thing about our wills. I just think I am willful. I know I am. And I know that most of us in this room will probably. It's the little things often. Do you know where Paul says, talks about preferring others before ourselves? And I find that really hard. In the little things, I find that really hard. You know, like, yeah, no, I want to eat this. Or, you know, and it's just, so, you know, let's have this for dinner, or let's do that thing, or just small things, you know, and I want my will to be done in the little things. I'm that much of a tyrant. You know? The world is full of people who want to get their will done. Hey. I mean, think about the big disasters in the world at the moment. That is willful men, and it's almost always men, but that's an aside, but it is. Willful people saying, this is what I want, and it's my way or the highway, you get on board, or goodbye. You know, and sometimes it's literally goodbye, we drop bombs on you. Or we threaten to, or we do both. You know, willfulness isn't God's way. Sorry about this. I just feel this really, really strongly, so forgive me. Am I waffling on? You can say I am. You wouldn't dare, though, would you? Hop on to the next slide. So this is St. Sophrony. So that monastery that I often talk about that I used to go to in England. He's the guy that started it, and he said this. When confronted, this is just so Christ-like. When confronted with a problem, those who are greater put themselves at the service of others. This is the only possible solution. As Christ says, those who wish to be the greatest must become the servants and slaves, even if the weakest of all. I really like that. And it's about preferring others. It's putting it really simply. It's about preferring others to myself. And saying, actually, okay, yeah, we'll do it your way, rather than forcing myself and my will, no matter how small or big it is, on others. Hop onto the next slide. This one really gets me. He also said, life in the world is based on force, on violence. The Christian has the opposite aim. This is so absolutely the gospel. This is the gospel. Force does not belong to eternal life. No act imposed by force can save us. Think about the ultimate act that Jesus did. He didn't force anything on anyone. It was the exact opposite. He took the whole lot, all the violence and brutality that the world could offer. God has taken that onto himself. That's how he gets his will done. By laying down his life. It's incredible stuff. When I try and force my will on someone else, I'm not doing a Jesus thing. If I say it's my way or the highway, if I say you're either on board or you're not, if I say my idea is more important than you, how many groupings and how many things are there where you get a charismatic individual, you know, somebody who's all kind of, you know, and who wants to get their will done, and this is my idea, this is my way, you're either on board or you're not, and if you're not, you just get trampled on the floor like biscuit crumbs and lay down in the bitumen. There you go. That was a quote from my daughter, Annabelle. It's a Radiohead song. It's actually Tom York. But he talks about that. That's the way the world is. And you can listen to the song, but it's got a very naughty word in it. So you might not like it. Because he goes on to tell you what he thinks about that state of affairs in no uncertain terms. But he says that. He says, you know, people get crushed like biscuit crumbs and lay down in the bitumen. That's what happens in our world. Our world is based on force. It's based on violence. We do it in the church. And I don't want us to. And please let's not. Please let's not. If someone's saying to you, my way or the highway, if someone's saying to you in the church, this is our vision, it's not wrong to have a vision. But if someone's saying, this is our vision, and you're either on board, you're either with me or you're against me, that's not God. That's not the gospel. The gospel is saying, I'm here for everybody because God's here for everybody. And if you're not going to do things my way, You're on my side. And if we're thinking, well, hang on a minute, but isn't there something about you're either with me or you're against me in the gospel, or, you know, blah, blah, blah. If you look at those words, search them up. I just did a search just to make sure. Jesus is the only one that gets to say, that if they're not for me, they're against me. And he says that. If people are not for me, they're against me. Because that's true about Jesus. But no one else in the universe gets to say that. Because from all the other times when it's ever anyone except for Jesus, it's us, he says, and it's if they are not against us, they're for us. So it's the other way around. So that's all we can say. If you're not against us, you're for us. You cannot say, if you're not for us, you're against us. You're either on the walker or you're off the walker. You're either on the boat or you're off the boat. You're either on the bus or you're off the bus. Does that make sense? Yeah. You will come across things like this. We will. We do. There are people like this in our churches in New Zealand and across the world who say, you know, you're either with us or we trample you. We don't advertise that we do this, but you will experience being crushed like biscuit crumbs. The gospel isn't violence. It's the opposite. Jesus died for everyone, for all of us. And that's one of the things that I really love about you guys, about this parish, is that we've got, like, any question on politics, if I did a hands up on this side or that side, we'd have the biggest spread. We do not all think the same thing. And questions on theology. We don't all agree on that. And you're really welcome, no matter what your position is. And I hope that you feel like you're welcome, because you are. Because Jesus is here for everyone. And it's not up to me to be going, or anyone in the church to be going, it's this way, or you're out. And we crush you under the, you know, like biscuit crumbs. All right. I just kind of wanted to say all this before
I go.
Because I really, really want us, we are a people, and I want us to stay being and to be more and more a people that are saying, actually, my will isn't so important. What I want, you know, my forcing my way on others is just not the gospel way. And when I hear that or see that in the church, I need to say, sorry, that's not a Jesus way. That's not a good way. The Jesus way is to love one another and to prefer one another before ourselves. And to not only have fellowship with those who are heading in the direction that we want to go in, but actually fellowship with people that disagree fundamentally with us on this issue or that issue. Does that make sense? That's a Jesus thing to do. Jesus doesn't go, oh, no, I disagree with you on that, so... You know, and we don't get to do that as Jesus followers. Sorry if this was felt like a bit of a go. Hope it didn't. I don't think it did. But I just feel very, very passionately about this. Yeah. I want us to be those whose wills we try and align them with God's. And we try and give them up, actually. And I'm speaking to myself as much as more than anyone, probably, hopefully, because I know that in the little things especially, I can be really willful and really annoyed when I don't get my way. But actually, there's something Christ-like in going, actually, okay, I can live without having a burger tonight, you know, or whatever it is. That was just thinking about what I want right now. I really want a burger. Yeah. Let's just finish with some prayers. I think we used these prayers last week, but this is a chance to pray for ourselves, to pray for the world, to pray for the church, to pray for stuff that's going on. And I'll just kind of, each bit introduces a little theme, and then I'll leave some silence for us to kind of, to bring the things that are on our hearts before the Lord. And then we'll use the words, Lord, in your mercy, and then everyone says, hear our prayer. So, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So in this time of Lent, when we're giving up things, we pray to the Lord for courage to give up other things that are in the way and to give ourselves to him. Lord, give your church the courage to give up her preoccupation with herself and to give more time to your mission in the world. May the blood and water flowing from the side of Jesus bring forgiveness to your people and help us to face the cost of proclaiming salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Give your world the courage to give up war, bitterness, and hatred, and to seek peace. May the shoulders of the risen Jesus, once scourged by soldiers, bear the burden of political and military conflict in our world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Give us the courage to give up quarrels, strife, and jealousy in our families, neighborhoods, and communities. May the presence of the risen Jesus, his body once broken and now made whole, bring peace and direction as we live with one another. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And give us the courage to give up our selfishness, our willfulness, as we live for others, and to give time, care, and comfort to the sick, and to all those in need. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. May the wounded hands of Jesus bring his healing touch and the light of his presence fill the rooms of all those who need comfort and love. Give us the courage, Lord, to give up our fear of death and to rejoice with those who have died in the faith. And we remember people that we love who have passed away. And we remember Pippa's dad in particular. And others. May the feet of the risen Lord Jesus, once nailed to the cross, walk alongside the dying and bereaved in their agony, and walk with us and with all your church through death to the gate of glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.